Okay, today we are going to spend a few minutes on the principle of godly seed and the principle of courtship. Turn your Bible to Genesis. Okay, I do want to read. I don't know who gave me this, but I thought this was good. Somebody gave me this article on texting. And texting has become a very very much a part of our culture now. It says, a new study indicates that teens who text incessantly are 3.5 times more likely to be promiscuous. And researchers found the connection between hypertexting, that is texting more than 120 times each school day, and dangerous behavior was not confined just to promiscuity. Teens who are hypertexters were also found to be more likely to smoke cigarettes, try alcohol, be binge drinkers, use illicit drugs, get into physical fights, and have multiple promiscuous partners. Hyper-networkers, teens who spend three or more hours per school day on social networking sites have similar tendencies towards destructive behavior. So it says texting and networking are closely associated with a destructive behavior. Why would that be?
I mean, I can understand it, but what is it? Is it the secretness of texting?
Question is, why is that? Well, there's a number of reasons that come to my mind. Who is the guide of your youth? Parents. And one thing that the social network does is it eliminates the number one influence in your lives, eliminates parents. Okay? When I was a boy, if I received a letter, it said, Ron Roberts, care of Mr. Richard Roberts. And when I was a boy, the phone rang. If someone wanted to talk to me, they usually, obviously, kids didn't normally answer the phone. Parents answered the phone. And therefore, and if it was otherwise, my parents always knew who I was talking to. And if you wanted to go to somebody's home, you had to have the parents' permission. You know, your mom and dad wanted to know who they were, where they lived, who they were. And so your friends were based on, first of all, your parents. Okay? Everything went through your parents. Social networking eliminates parents.
Scripture says evil communication corrupted manners. Mm-hmm. And that's really at the core of it. Many times you're communicating with evil people, and as a result, you're corrupted.
Okay? Communicating with evil people, and you're corrupted. And that is, you know, one of the factors here. Is almost a little bit like the radio ministry. The radio ministry has a real ministry. For instance, people who listen to Adrian Rogers, they liked his preaching. But they don't know the context of that preaching. They don't know that the older folks in his church didn't come to church until he was up to preach, because the music was so rotten. And obviously, he's a good preacher, but he was a bad pastor. And within 6 months after he died, their church became a purpose-driven church. And studying Rick Warren, of course, he was a great preacher, but he was a compromiser because he was in the Southern Baptist Convention and he was disobeying Scripture. The Bible says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers," and he was yoked together with unbelievers. But you know, the average person listens to that program; they don't know that, do they? Okay, so we have the secret world. Right? The secret world. Does the secret world have any power? Yeah. Got a lot of power. The secret world. Okay.
I've heard several parents say they keep up with their children on Facebook to know what their children are doing. And that's really sad because there's not communication between the children and the parents.
Uh-huh.
You know?
Oh, that's how they figure out.
Facebook to keep up with their children.
That's interesting. Well, you know, one of the things that's interesting about this networking is that everybody in the world knows everything about you. Everybody in the world knows it. You know what? every once in a while, and I'm not on Facebook, but every once in a while, I don't know how you... you're looking for some person, you know. But type in somebody's name, and they have a picture display of their friends. That tells you a whole lot about that person. Who their friends are. Doesn't that tell you a lot about a person? Yeah. And you know what? Like I say, all the normal barriers of inhibitions are broken down when you get involved in these things. And there's another factor is most people don't know the results of the things that they do. Most people don't know what the result of their activity or their relationship or their decision is. They don't know what the result of that will be in 20 years, or even 2 years, or 3 years. And today, the whole idea is you adopt this because it's out there, and without even knowing the ramifications of what it will produce. And, you know, that's... you know, typical good parent is saying, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Let's just not go plunging into this thing. Just because it's out there. Let's not just... and, of course, the world did that with TV, right? And it changed our families, and it changed Christianity, and it changed our culture. Okay, today we're going to talk about courtship. Okay? We're going to talk about courtship. And let's turn a couple places in the Bible. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse 31. Of course, this is a verse repeated from Genesis. Verse 31, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." The principle we're going to talk about here is the principle of authority. We just kind of just talked about that a second ago, didn't we? We just talked about the principle of the fact that much of the world is geared at taking young people away and from the influence and the authority of their parents. Okay? And that's really one of the real things that's a part of our culture today, is a very mixed up family situation. All right? Well, the Bible gives us this picture that a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. Now, what picture does it give us? It gives us a picture that here, this man is under the authority of his father and mother, and now he is joined to his wife, and now a new authority has been established. Now, the important principle is there, is this young man has never left authority. Never left authority. Okay, in America, the whole idea is to get away from authority. And to have that time in your life when you are out from under authority. The Bible doesn't give that picture. The Bible tells us that this young man is under the authority of his parents. And now he has established a new authority. Okay? Now I ask a question. When this young man establishes a home, is he now out from authority? Because, you know, now he is the authority.
Not if he's in the church.
Not if he's in the church. But what does 1 Corinthians 11 say? Every man is what? Is subject to what? Okay? Christ, to God. All right? that marriage, real marriage, causes people to understand even in a greater way the whole idea of, you know, authority. Okay? Because why? I mean, the fact is, okay, this man is walking his daughter down the aisle to give to this man. Why? To keep her in the way in which she was raised. To watch over her. To care for her in sickness and in weakness and in health. There's a tremendous transfer of responsibility. Right? That's what it's all about. Okay? You know, the fact is, you know, a dad doesn't raise his daughter for God to give her to some young man so he can take her in a different direction. That's godless. That is wicked. Man doesn't have that right. But we have this, our society has this independent spirit, doesn't it? Independent spirit. This young man thinks, "Boy, I'm the boss now." Wait a minute. You missed the point. He's supposed to love her as Christ loved the church. That speaks of what? Self-denial, doesn't it? Self-denial. That speaks of sacrifice. That speaks of putting her good above his own comforts, right? Okay? Now, So we have this principle of authority. This is a very important principle. Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We won't have time to talk about all these in detail, but 1 Corinthians 7, talk about the principle of authority. And I will have to say that people who don't believe in courtship, they don't, they're going to tell you this chapter doesn't say this. Okay? But verse 37, nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. Who giveth this woman to be married to this man? Ever heard that phrase before? Anybody ever heard that phrase before? Who giveth this woman to be married to this man? Where did that come from? Right here. Right here. It says, he that giveth her, that's the Father. It's talking about the authority of the Father. Now, we don't understand this by Scripture, but, you know, Georgie Vins was a Baptist preacher in Russia. He was exiled to America, had great ministry, and his daughter did the translating for him, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And somewhere along the line, I heard the story, why didn't Natasha marry? Is because her father needed her. Now that doesn't fit into our culture, does it? See, the father gives the daughter. Father give. Now we're talking about authority. Courtship is based on authority. Now let's turn to Galatians. I think Galatians 3 or 4. Let's turn there quickly. So the daughter is under the authority of her father. Okay? Chapter 4, the son is under the authority of the father. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the appointed time of the father. Okay? This kind of throws a loop into those who say, the Bible teaches that you have to homeschool. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible here is telling us that the heir is under his father, and it says the father has put the son under tutors and governors. Tutors and governors. Until the time appointed. What's the time appointed?
When the father said he's a man.
Okay, when the father said he's a man and now he's ready to take his responsibilities. Here's the heir. And of course they do that in the places where they have royalty. The children from an earliest age are raised under tutors and governors, and they train them to take over the crown. But they don't give the crown until they're ready. And what is, and here we have, so the son, even though he's the heir, he doesn't get what is belonging to him until the father says, you're ready. Well, here's the principle. What is the father's job? The father's job is to decide, hey, when's the son ready? Now, it kind of goes both ways. Okay? You know, it is, you know, there's a little bit of a reality when a father approaches the daughter of a young lady and said, you know, would you consider a courtship? You know what? The father is basically saying, well, my son is ready and I have done my job. That he is ready. He thinks right. He will take care of your daughter. He would not lead her astray. You know, Wow. That's what courtship is about. In the Old Testament, the Father came and he said what? She's a virgin. She's a virgin. They'd sign the agreement. She's a virgin. And it would go to a court of law, and that he is bringing to this young man a virgin. And on the marriage bed, if it was found out that she wasn't a virgin, it was null and void. Because his responsibility was to provide a virgin for this young man. Now, this young man was trained to be a responsible, mature adult to care for this young lady. And that's who the Father is presenting. Okay? So we find this principle of authority is very, very essential in the plan of God. Okay? And the Father's job, one of his jobs, is to, one is to prepare this young lady. And the other father is to prepare this young man. And both of them, they have the say-so to say that this is true, this is true, they're ready, they're gonna carry on. That's an essential part of the godly seed, is the principle of authority. And so we said, A, the foundational principle A is authority. This B, the second principle is responsibility. Responsibility. Courtship is about authority and responsibility. Okay? Now, let me ask you a question. The young man that runs away from home to get away from authority, are they any way ready to be married? Not a chance. Not a chance. And the young lady that runs away from home to get married, is she ready to get married? Not a chance. We understand this is very important. Now, let's talk about... okay, any questions on these foundational principles? Authority and responsibility. Now, in young people, what are they... young people who are thinking wrongly, what are they thinking?
They don't want anyone telling them what to do.
Okay, there was an authority problem. Okay? And now, and the other half is, of course, the world has already messed that up. You know, it's the physical. Right? And that doesn't work because, you know, in our society, you know, the average typical young married couple, they don't want the responsibility of children, do they? They don't want children. They don't want responsibility. They want marriage, but they don't want responsibility. And that's why they don't. Because they don't want responsibility. Why? Because why? Ties them down. It costs something. They have to give up something. Right? And we already talked about the whole issue of marriage is authority and responsibility. And our society is all geared away from that. Our society isn't about authority and responsibility. Our authority, our society, our culture is about independence and selfishness. Yes?
And you have pastors who say it doesn't matter what your parents say. You're old enough on
the internet. Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. A lot of places don't believe in authority. I mean, we had a young lady here years ago. Sent her to good Bible college. She didn't have a dad. She was... didn't have a dad, didn't have a real family structure. She was in our church, and she really started growing. She gave her life to the Lord. She went to Bible college, and she, before she went to Bible college, we said, now you need to be under authority. Need to be under authority, because that's a biblical principle. Just don't go there and be independent. And so she goes to Bible college, and they say, what? Who ever heard of such a thing? Give me a break. And so she starts dating a guy. And we said, hey, we thought that you said you're going to be under authority. Oh, no, they told me down here that that's crazy. And they slipped the rug right out from underneath that young lady. And she got into sin, and she got expelled from school and ruined her life. And some college professor, they knew better. They knew better. They knew better. They didn't understand principal authority and responsibility. And they take these young lives, and they just want to act like they know everything, but they aren't going to be there to pick up the pieces, are they? And really, you know, in answer to your question, that's the whole idea of what is a pastor. Pastor's a shepherd. And he cares about what happens. He recognizes there are pieces to pick up. And that's my biggest harp against Bible college professors. They want to lead people, but they aren't thinking about where they're going to lead these people to and the pieces that are going to be flying. And it's all a part of the whole sphere of selfishness, lack of authority. Okay? Okay. So, important principles, authority and responsibility. Al. Unsaved? Huh. Well, I'm sure there are. But I think that there's a lot of Bible college because knowledge puffeth up. That's what the Bible says. Knowledge puffeth up and makes them proud, like they got all the answers. And in a lot of places today, and I remember about 1990, I talked to Dr. Peterson, who was my professor at San Francisco, and he was a counselor to me. And so I kind of kept up with him. He was one of the founding professors at Detroit Seminary. And they had this astute line of professors there, and they had, they had everything. Boom, 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 boom. They had everything in a line, you know. They had the whole Bible figured out. And Dr. Peterson said to me, you know, they got everything so figured out here, there's no place for the Holy Spirit. Yes.
We had a call from one of the recruiters from Bob Jones, and we were telling him what we believe, and all that's old fashioned. I used to believe that. My parents believe that, but you know, talking about the Bible and things, and yeah, he was tearing down the authority, our authority, and boy, that just really offended us.
Mm-hmm.
But it's the same thing.
Yeah.
Exact same thing.
Yeah. Authority.
Yep.
And knowledge. We used to think that. Okay. Yes. Mm-hmm.
As if they're somehow protected.
Mm-hmm.
And as opposed to if they were not in that bubble, you know, maybe in an institution, in a Bible college, or in a church, and they think, well, if I was outside of that bubble, I couldn't handle it. And so there's a sense where they think that if they can juggle, you know, these certain things of the world Mm-hmm. Because I pointed out a situation and related that he knew about.
Mm-hmm.
And I came away with the fact that, you know, that being in an institution and being in a place where, you know, you're hearing the Word of God and you're studying the Bible, that you can, you know, handle certain things in life instead of saying, well, that's just wrong, I'm going to reject it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, you know what? There's a reality there. You know, you can be a pastor and be disconnected with life. You know, there's one advantage of having 10 kids. Okay? It gives you 20-some years of being connected with what's really going on in the church. And you can be disconnected when all you see is what you see on Sunday. And you don't know what's really going on. And a lot of, you know, authorities don't know what's going on. You know, they don't really know what's going on. And they're disconnected. And that's kind of a vital part of the ethereal world of theory. That everything is supposed to work out, and the reality of where people are at. Yes, Paige? Okay. Yeah. Paige says they talk to young people. She'll say, do your parents know you're going to do that? And they said, oh, no. And said, oh, they wouldn't care. Then why don't you go tell them? Oh, well, no. I want to tell them.
You don't understand. They just wouldn't take it right.
Oh, yeah. They wouldn't see it right. Exactly. They wouldn't. They don't understand, right? They do understand. Okay. 1 Corinthians 11. The influence of parents on the godly seed. And this has to do, we are on the issue of courtship. 1 Corinthians 11. I'm sorry. 1 Kings. That's what the page says, and that's where we're supposed to be. 1 Kings. 1 Kings 11, but King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughters of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. Did that have an influence on his children? Certainly. 1 Kings 15. Yes, Mike says, did he love them or lust? Yes. And here is Abijah, and 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. And he walked in all the sins of his father. So this is a part of life, isn't it? That parents have an influence on the godly seed. Now, we're talking about the godly seed because God had a plan for David's seed, right? That would sit upon the throne of Israel forever. Of course, it expanded into the Davidic covenant. But now David's son, Solomon, he already messed it up, didn't he? And now, rather than the children walking in the steps of their grandfather David, they're walking in the steps of his father. And we see how, can change so quickly. Now, let's go quickly to 1 Kings 14. I think that's where it is. 1 Kings 14. And Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign. Reigned 17 years. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. Ammonitess. Where did the Ammonites come from, Thomas?
Lot.
Okay. Ammonites were the result of an incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughters. Good start, wasn't it? And they were worldly and wicked people. And Rehoboam's mother was an Ammonitess. How much do you think she cared about a godly seed? Do you think she even understood the principle of a godly seed? I don't even think it entered into her head, did it? You know, people in the world, they don't think about the seed. They think about themselves. Sometimes you get some old-fashioned homes in the world, and the fact is they care a little bit more about life than maybe even some Christians. But typically in the world, especially in this culture, people are just about themselves. And they don't really care about what somebody else, what authority may say. They're about what they want to do. But the real result is they don't care what happens to their children. Care about what happens to their children. They're about them. Okay? And a lot of people, they have children. Why? Huh?
Make them look good.
Make them look good because maybe they like they want to have companions.
Friends.
Mothers want to have kids. You know, they want to enjoy babies. But is that really what it's all about? You know, is that what it's really all about? I don't think that's what it's all about. You don't have children for selfish reasons. And you get married for selfish reasons, okay? So here, now let's go to 1 Kings 22. The influence of fellowship. 1 Kings 22, 41. And Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, began to reign over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. And Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi. And he walked in the ways of Asa, his father. He turned not aside from him, doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered burnt incense yet in the high places. And Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. Do you know who the king of Israel was? Ahab. Wicked Ahab. He made peace with Ahab. You know what? Jehoshaphat must have been some nice, loving Christian. He was all about love. I can almost hear him giving all the reasons why you ought to love one another. And he made peace with Ahab, whose wife was Jezebel, who killed the prophets of God, who filled the land with altars to Baal. Now, he used the name of God, and he believed in God, but he was pluralistic, wasn't he? He is pluralistic. You can have God and the world at the same time. He was a pluralist, but he is also lovey-dovey Christian. I use that phrase because that's, that's the byword of those who don't believe in separation. Love. And it's not kind of love the Bible's talking about. And so, he becomes a friend of Jehoshaphat. Do you know that Jehoshaphat had a son? And his name was Joram. And who did Joram marry? See if we can find where it is here. Yep, he married a daughter of Ahab, and her name was Athaliah. Yeah. The wicked witch, Athaliah, she was. And Athaliah and Joram, here was King Jehoshaphat, he was like an evangelist. He spread the word of God. But he did not follow the Bible practice of separation, and everything was over in a minute. Because when he died, he gave the kingship to Joram, and Joram did like all the godless kings of the world did. He killed all his brothers and sisters. So there would be no competition for the throne. Where did he learn that stuff? Because his kids were buddy-buddy with guess whose kids? Ahab's kids. And you know, this is a very subtle thing, but who your children fellowship with, the realm in which they fellowship, it may well be that they will, if they are fellowshipping in the wrong crowd, there will never be anyone in that crowd that would be an eligible mate for a godly seed. There may not be anyone in that group that would be a mate for a godly seed. Yes.
Have you ever heard, show me your friends and I'll show you your future?
No, but that's a pretty good saying. Yeah. Show me your friends and show me your future, yeah. And you know why? This interesting thing. Why? You know why all the politicians send their kids to Harvard? It's not because it's a good school. Because to make connections with the rich and the powerful. When you say they went to Harvard, they went there for one reason, to make connections with the rich and the powerful. What did you say?
He said to go bankrupt.
To go bankrupt? That's why people would go bankrupt, to send their kids there, to make connections with the rich and the powerful, and probably a lot of corrupt too. Yeah. And so influence of fellowship. Okay? You know, a lot of people have this idea that, and you know, we make a big mistake. Oh, my kids can handle it. You know what? There's something bigger than that. There's something bigger than that. Yeah, they can handle it, but who are they fellowshipping around? Okay? Now let's look at, let's turn to Malachi. Here we have the influence of divorce on the godly seed. Malachi 2. It says, yet, verse 14, yet you say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. In other words, you have broken your covenant. You've broken your covenant with the wife of your youth, talking about divorce. Yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Verse 15, and did he not make one? Isn't that what marriage is? Two shall be one flesh. Yet hath he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Lots of important phrases here, but dealing with them about? Of course, this is a passage about divorce, talking about that. The oneness in marriage is a key to the godly seed. Okay? Now, let me explain it in simple terms. In other words, morality. One man, one woman for life. That's morality. That is the foundation of society, is morality. Okay? Now, how does divorce destroy that? And, you know, God gives divorce, but we have to realize that there are consequences. Okay? Let me explain it practically. Here's a child. His mom and daddy. And now mama and daddy get a divorce. Mama has a new husband. Daddy's still alive. Mama has two men, not one. What does that result in? Moral confusion. Moral confusion. Do you realize that children of divorce have a very huge rate of promiscuity? Why? Because they saw their mama with more than one marriage partner while they're both alive. And so it wasn't one man for one woman. It was one man and two women, or one woman and two men. It's very serious. It's very serious. And it has a lasting effect. Now, somewhere along that line, the children of that have to break the chain. Because children of divorce are not only more likely to be promiscuous, but children of divorce are much more likely to have a divorce. Now, you probably heard my wife's testimony that because she was raised in a divorced home, that she in her heart had to determine that it would never happen. It would never happen. Because she knew that family curses continue on unless there is a deliberate decision to break the link. And our society has been, and really churches have been, unwilling to deal with this issue. And it is a very serious issue. The Bible specifically names it as a issue about the godly seed. Specifically. So that brings us to the third point. Salvation and the godly seed. Now, salvation brings forgiveness, but it doesn't necessarily bring a change in these issues. In fact, I remember there was somebody who was a member of the church. This is years ago. And here's their daughter, 15 years old, dating. I just happened to be driving by and I see this girl getting car with this guy and I about died. And I talked to the parents, you know what they said? They said, well, that's what we did. And it turned out okay for us. That's what we did. You know, most parents raise their kids the way they were raised, even if they were raised in an unsaved home. Do you realize that? Most parents raise their kids the way they were raised, even though they were raised in an unsaved home. And so salvation is the opportunity for a change, but it doesn't necessarily mean there's going to be a change, does it? And so you can be raised in a Christian home that was a first generation Christian and could be strong, but there's a lot of stuff in the world that they are living because that's how they were raised. And they're just going to pass that on, aren't they? Okay. Now, how does this all, let's see. So, courtship. How many here were married under the principles of courtship? Okay. How many weren't? Okay. Well, so then we have to take our life and say, what I experienced was just praise God for His grace, but we're not going to hang on to that. We're going to go on what the Bible says. We're going to take Bible principles. And so there has to be this, okay, I take the Bible, I'm going to take Bible principles, I'm going to follow Bible principles. Even though it worked out for me doing it the wrong way, I'm not going to say that it's okay. And courtship really, that's the number one reason that places that don't believe in courtship, that's the number one reason they don't do it. They say, well, it worked out for us. Worked out for us, therefore it's going to work out. We have to close here. Some practical aspects here. The two remaining blanks are established biblical principles and then courtship versus cultural practices. Okay? Okay, Lord, we thank you for this time, and we can investigate and we can look at the Bible. It gives us summary of history, summary of families, gives us a broad view of life, and Lord, that we can learn from it. Pray that we would, in Jesus' name. Amen.